Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning, and it's good for us to be able to come together and worship God. In our scripture reading that we had in the book of James there, we're told two opposing things about God. We're told in verse 17 that every good and perfect gift comes from God. But then we're told back in verse 13 that there's something that God is not going to give us. He is not going to give us temptation. And I find that's interesting, that when we think about God and we think about, for example, how generous and benevolent He is all throughout the Bible, all of the good things that come from God, we need to remember that there are some things that God does not give. He certainly is generous. Every good and perfect gift comes from God, but there are some things that He won't give us. And if we're tempted, for example, it's not because God gave that to us. It's not because God sent that our way. If we're tempted, it's because we're drawn away by our own lust and enticed, not God. And so God is very generous. And I think about Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11 in the Sermon on the Mount, that if we ask, He will give. And Jesus goes on to say that our Heavenly Father will give us those good things that we ask for. I think about the greatest gift of all in John chapter 3 and verse 16, the gift of His Son. And so certainly God is generous and benevolent and giving. But we also need to understand there are some things that if we have them, it's not because God gave them to us. And temptation is one of those things. We can't blame God. We can't say that He gave that to me and that He wanted me to be tempted in that way. But there's also another thing that God does not give us that I'd like to look at this morning as the basis of our lesson, and that is fear. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read several verses here. We're going to read verses 3 through 14 to get the whole picture. So if you'll turn with me this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to read verses 3 through 14. I want to talk a little bit this morning about what God does not give us. What God does not give us. And I want to focus on the statement in verse 7 that God does not give us a spirit of fear. But to get the background to that, turn with me to verse 3 and let's read verses 3 down through 14 of 2 Timothy 1. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers in a pure conscience, how unceasing in my remembrance of thee and my supplications, night and day, longing to see thee, remembering thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, having been reminded of the unfeigned or sincere faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. For which cause I put thee in remembrance, that you stir up the gift of God which is in thee through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal, but hath now been manifested by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, for which cause I suffer also these things. Yet I am not ashamed, for I know him whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, guard through the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. It'll become clear later why I read this entire section, because we want to focus in verse 7 on the matter of fear. But when we understand what fear can do to us, we're going to see how it relates to some of these other things that we read. God does not give us a spirit of fear. I want to talk about that this morning. God is very benevolent. He's very giving. But if we have fear, it's not because God gave it to us. I want to talk about what God does not give. God does not give this spirit of fearfulness. And if you stop and think about Timothy's situation, Paul is writing to Timothy. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, I exhorted thee to tarry at Ephesus when I was going into Macedonia, that you might charge certain men not to teach a different doctrine and so forth. Timothy's by himself. Paul has left him. There's some things about Timothy's situation that are very challenging. And Paul wanted to encourage him not to be fearful. First of all, consider his youth. Do you remember 1 Timothy 4:12? Let no man despise thy youth. So here's a young preacher. And so here I am. I'm young. That's going to be a challenge. And I might be fearful. I might not want to say what is right. I might not want to stand up to someone who's older. I might not want to stand up to error because I'm a young Christian, you see. That's going to be a special challenge. His youth would cause Paul to say, look, don't be fearful. And if you are, it wasn't because God gave it to you. His local church responsibilities. Look at 1 and 2 Timothy. He has to preach. He has to appoint elders. That's challenging. He has all of these different people. In 1 Timothy 5, there's older women, older men, younger women, younger men. There's all these people that he has to deal with in the local church. He's got to preach. He also has to appoint elders and deacons. There's all kinds of things going on in the local church. There's things where he has to tell people, you can do this or you're not allowed to do this. There's just all kinds of things going on. And you could see where a person would be fearful not to do some of that. I think about his face-off with false teachers. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, he's supposed to charge certain men not to teach a different doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and following, he's supposed to speak against those who are going outside the doctrine of Christ or the gospel of Christ, and they're teaching fables and perverse things, you see. That's going to be challenging. And so he's young and he's got all these church responsibilities. Then he has to fight these false teachers who are teaching different things. And Hymenaeus and Philetus, they're teaching that the resurrection has already passed. You could see where a person would be fearful to have to deal with these kinds of things. I think about the times of apostasy. Paul said that times of apostasy, grievous times will come. 2 Timothy 3 and 1 Timothy 4, 1. In the latter days, some shall fall away from the faith. And so there are difficult times here. And when Paul writes this, probably in the mid-60s A.D., about 30 years plus after the establishment of the church, there are already those, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who are teaching error and some are falling away. And so this is going to be challenging for him. You can't fear. You can't have fear. And so at the beginning of this second epistle, there are some things said, and there's a very important reminder in verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear. So I want to talk about that this morning. There are some great things that God gives us, but there's some things in the Bible that we're told that He doesn't give us, and fear is one of those things. You know, God doesn't give us fear. That's not what He wants in our life. Look with me at Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. What has God given us? Well, it's not fear. We are adopted as sons, and we are in God's family. And we can have the encouragement, and we can have the boldness, and we can have the confidence. There's no fear in that relationship. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, for you received not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Look at that. Look at where fear, this is very important. Look at how fear can be a bondage. We get up each day, and it's like we're enslaved to fear. Paul says that's not what we have. We have the spirit of adoption that cries, Abba, Father. We have a relationship with God where fear is not to be present. What is this fear? There are places in the Bible where the word fear is used in a good way. That's a different word. That's the idea of respect and reverence. We're to fear God, for example. And in many places like that. This is different. This is the word that means timidity. This means cowardice. This means where you're outright scared and afraid to do what is right. God has not given us that spirit of fearfulness. He does not want us to have that. If we have it, and we go through this in life, we have it from time to time, where we just don't want to stand up for what is right. It wasn't because God gave it to us. We got it from the devil. We got it from the world. We got it from somewhere, but we didn't get it from God. And we're not supposed to have it. There are examples, for example, in the book of John. Turn with me. John writes about this in a common way, where there were those who feared to speak up and do what was right and identify with Jesus and claim Jesus and follow Jesus. They feared the multitudes. They feared what other people might say or do. Yet no man spake openly of Him for fear of the Jews. This is the word that means timidity and scared. Are you fearful to stand up around your peers and say and do what is right? Look at chapter 9 and verse 22, the healing of the blind man, the parents of this young man. These things said his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if any man should confess him, he should be cast out of the synagogue. They were scared to stand up and identify with Jesus. Are you that way? Am I that way? We might be out with friends and we're scared to say what is right. We might be out with family and we're scared to say what is right. We might be out with neighbors and we're scared to say what is right. Turn with me to John chapter 19 and verse 38. Nicodemus was a great person, and he did a lot for the Lord, especially with regard to his burial. But what kind of a follower, what kind of a disciple was he? Nicodemus chapter 19 and verse 38. He was being a disciple, but secretly for fear of the Jews. I'm going to follow Jesus, but it's going to be secret. I'm not going to let people know that I come down here to this building. I'm not going to let people know that I read my Bible and I pray and I stand for truth. I'm going to follow Jesus, but it's going to be secretly for fear of my friends and what they might say or do. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 12. Peter was fine when he was associating with Gentiles, and he was all excited about that and having a good time and accepting them in and fellowshipping them and spending time with them. But all of a sudden, some Jews show up, and Peter's a Jew. Okay. Well, now we've got to act like we don't know these Gentiles. And so in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 12, "For before certain came from James, he ate with Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision." What are they going to say if they see me over here eating with these Gentiles? Peter should have known better. This is after Acts 10. This is after Acts 10 when he's already seen Cornelius and his household baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is after he saw the vision let down, where all kinds of things, where God says, "Call nothing uncommon or unclean." And he's still having this problem with associating with the Gentiles. He had to work through that. He had to get that lesson, and it took a little while. But he feared those. And so I'm going to back off and act, "Well, I'm not with these people." It's very strong. And if it can happen to Peter, and if it can happen to Nicodemus, it can happen to us. And so we need to be very careful about this. It can be crippling and debilitating. That's why Paul in Romans 8:5 says, We've not been given this spirit of bondage. It's crippling. It's debilitating. It keeps us from being a good example. It keeps us from teaching truth. It keeps us from influencing others. It's crippling and debilitating, and we do not need it in our life. And God has not given us this. It'll cause us to be lost. Look at the list in Revelation 21 and verse 8. When you read about the murderers there, you know, and you read about these just terrible people that are going to be in hellfire, the fearful are going to be there. And we need to remember that. "Well, I've never murdered, and I'd never be a fornicator, and I would never be immoral and an idolater," and all of that. But we can be, at the beginning of the list, one version says the cowardly, one version says fearful and unbelieving. Yes, their part has that lot in the fire that burns eternally. And so we need to be careful about that. Very careful. God does not give us that. He doesn't want us to have that. We need to be like Moses. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Moses wasn't, he didn't care about the wrath of the king. He wasn't scared and fearful. He marched forward and he acted the way he needed to act in faith. And he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Why? He endured as seeing Him who is invisible. He kept his eyes on God. We're not going to fear the wrath of the king. We're living more and more in a society that is putting the pressure on us. We studied this just a week or so ago about the culture wars that we're in. We're being pressured to keep our mouth shut. See, up with the evildoers and down with the do-gooders, you see. And just keep your mouth shut and throw you in prison and just be quiet, you see. Are we going to be fearful and scared and timid and cowardly to stand up and act like a Christian? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6. It goes along with the song that we sang. God will never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews 13 and verse 6. So with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? We've got to put this out. It's a spirit. It's an attitude. The word spirit there is not the Holy Spirit. It's a God has not given us a spirit, an attitude, a disposition of fearfulness. It does not come from God. There's some things that God just does not give us. And He doesn't want us to have. What does He want us to have? Turn with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. We don't have a spirit of fearfulness. What we have is, what God does give us, number one, is power. This is a God-given spirit, attitude of power to act boldly against spiritual foes and trials. To stand for truth. To cope with daily struggles. To shoulder daily tasks. He has given us dunamis, dynamite, its power. And we need to remember that. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And those are the three things we want to look at. We don't have fear. We don't have that. If we have it, it's not because God wants us to have it. The devil would be glad for us to have it. But we're not going to have that in our lives. That needs to be our disposition. Number one, we're going to have the God-given power. First of all, this is power to tell God's Word at work, at school, in the community, in the neighborhood. We read about Apollos in Acts chapter 18 and verse 28. He took the Scriptures and powerfully refuted the Jews. We've got to know our Bibles, brethren. We've got to read our Bibles. We've got to know our Bibles. And then we need to open up and turn. This is what the Scripture says. This is what the verse says. It's a powerful thing. We have power to overcome challenges. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. I've been thinking about maybe doing a lesson sometime. I don't know if I'll do it on the blessings of unanswered prayer. You might be thinking, well, wait a minute, how can that be good? This is an unanswered prayer. I asked the Lord three times to remove this, and He wouldn't do it. The blessings of unanswered prayer. You ever thought about that? Yeah, there's some really good things that come when God doesn't answer our prayer. But that's another lesson. Look at it. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. And He said unto me, well, verse 8, concerning this thing, I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Wait a minute. My power. It's the power that God had in Paul's life. But that power was made complete when he had some sort of, most likely, a physical weakness, some thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, that really allowed God's power to be complete in his life. It's an irony. It's a paradox. It's something that we might not think. But when Paul had this walking around in this weakness of some sort, that actually allowed God's power to be demonstrated in his life and in the lives of others. Wherefore, verse 10, I take pleasure in weaknesses. Not that Paul was some sadomasochistic person who just loved to have beat himself and have a lot of pain. When he said, I take pleasure in weaknesses, he's saying, I realize that in this state, this is the best way that God can use me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God's power. It works through His providence. It works through His Word. It works through us, through answered prayer. In this case, Paul said, can I have this removed? God said, no. But God didn't just leave him without anything. His power was still there to help him work through that. And so, whatever our challenges are, we don't have a spirit of fear. No. Number one, we have power. We have God's power, His powerful Word, His powerful providence to work in our lives and to help us make it through these things that we have to. And it gives us strength. Let's look at a few Bible passages. Ephesians chapter 1. We don't walk around weak-kneed, you know, knees knocking and fearful and scared. No, we know whom we have believed. And the reason why I wanted to read verses 3 through 14 earlier is, look at what Paul said. Paul said, I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. There's no fear there, you see. And Paul said, be not ashamed of me or of the testimony. No fear there, you see. And so those other verses that surround verse 7 help us to see how this is applied in a regular way. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, talking about how that God raised Jesus from the dead, that we might know, verse 19, the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. God directs His power toward usward who believe. We have God's power. What is that? Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. That He may grant you according to the riches of His glory, that you may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inward man. How? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love. You see, when we accept God's Word by faith into our lives, we are strengthened in the inward man, and we have power. It's not just Romans 1:16. It's not just power to become a Christian. The gospel is God's power. But there's power every day after that, and we need to remember that. Verse 20, same chapter. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Colossians 1:11, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul wasn't talking about I can climb a mountain and I can go to the moon and things like that. In the context is I've learned there have been times when things have been taken away from me. I've been abased. There have been times when I'm taken care of fully. I abound in whatever situation I'm in. I've learned to be content. And in all things, Christ strengthens me. That's the context there. It's not I can lift 1,000 pounds and I can turn an overturned car or something like that. It's the strength in all situations that God gives me, good or bad, blessed or not blessed, I have that inward strength. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 4:17. We have power, brethren. We don't have fear. 2 Timothy 4:17. We might have to stand sometime like Paul, and we're going to have the power to make it through. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. And He does that with us. We're strengthened in the inward man. And then finally, we have the power to get the Lord's work done. We need to be talking with others about the lost, talking to other lost about the gospel. We need to be caring for the needy. We need to be helping brethren. We have a work, brethren. We have a work of the church. We have a work as a Christian. And we need to be busy doing that. And God gives us the power to do that very thing. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11, to which end we also pray that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire of goodness and every work of faith, look at it, with power. With power. So God does not just leave us alone. We have the inward power to do these things that we need to be doing. Secondly, God has not given us fear. He's given us power, and we have love. Now, love has been so watered down today that maybe we've lost the biblical picture of that. It's just a four-letter word that's tossed around that can mean just any kind of sentiment. But in the Bible, it is a powerful disposition that causes one to serve and sacrifice for others. It's what held Jesus on the cross. The nails didn't hold him there. It was God's love and His service and His sacrifice. That's what kept Jesus on the cross. It's very, very powerful. And we can boldly serve our brethren and the lost in God. Turn with me to Romans 5. Let's see what love does. Love is an attitude of wanting to sacrifice and serve for God. We love our neighbor as ourself. It's not just some light, casual little sentiment. Some little sentiment of like puppy love or something. It is a desire to please God in all things, and we love Him. And look at what it does. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, "And not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness." We're going to hold our ground, you see. We're going to endure. "And steadfastness, approvedness." The American Standard says, the New King James says, "character." I love that. When you go through tribulation and you stand fast, do you know what comes out on the other end? Character. Character. You're approved. In other words, you've stood the test. And so the New King James, character. "And character, hope. And hope putteth not to shame, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit." That's what gets us through all of that. It's the love of God is the foundation of all those words earlier. The tribulation, the steadfastness, the character, the hope. What is that? Because love is in our heart. And it can make us strong in these times. Not only that, but when it comes time to speak the truth, whether it's someone close to us or someone we may not know that well, we're going to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. You see, these things are the opposite of fear. Turn with me to 1 John 4:18. You ever thought about this statement in 1 John 4:18? "Perfect love casts out fear." That's an interesting thing, isn't it? How does love cast out fear? Well, something to think about it. If we truly love God, I'm not just saying it, thinking it, feeling it, but we truly love God, we're going to do whatever He says, whenever He says to do it, and no matter what situation we're in, we're going to do what He says. There's not going to be any fear there. We're not scared of anything. We're not timid or cowardly about anything. Perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love. Why? Because when you love God, truly, you're not scared to do anything, anytime, anywhere. There is no fear in love. That's a powerful statement. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath not punishment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We're loving God. We're obeying Him. We're not going to be punished by Him. We're not going to be told in the judgment day, "Depart from me, ye who work iniquity." There's no punishment coming to us. We love God. We're obeying Him. There's no fear there. And it will, turn with me to Revelation 3, love, from time to time, will chasten. When we have to say no, when we have to give that rebuke, when we have to talk with someone about them being wrong, love includes that. "As many as I love, I reprove and chasten." And so we're not going to be fearful of correcting someone when we need to. We have power, we have love, and then last of all, we have a sound mind. Now, your version might say discipline. It might say soberness. It might say sound mind. But turn back with me to 2 Timothy 1 and 7. The word here, it's only used a few times in the New Testament. It means literally a sobering. A sobering. In other words, a mind that is clear. crystal clear in its thinking with regard to daily affairs. God's Word is guiding my mind, and I'm going to think clearly and carefully and correctly. I'm sober, in other words. We think of the drunk who's not sober. We think of the person taking drugs who's just out of it and they're not sober. And by the way, I guess we're going to have to pull out the old drug sermons again that brethren used to preach. Preachers used to preach them a long time ago. Because just last week, more and more states are legalizing the recreational use, not the medical use, but the recreational use of marijuana. So we're going to have to dig out those old drug sermons again, because it's just, things go in cycles. We went through the cycle where a lot of people were taking it back in the 60s, and then we kind of went away from it in the 80s, and now we're back into it again. Things go in cycles. So now it's all just recreational use. Well, when we're on drugs, when we're on alcohol, our mind shuts down. It's a depressant. The mind is saying, shut down here. When it shuts down, then our body shuts down, our mind shuts down. We're not thinking clearly, and we're in a stupor, we say. Because that drug does that to the brain cells. The mind is shutting down to protect the body, really. It's an interesting physiological thing that's going on there. But when we're on all of that, we're not thinking clearly. So what is soberness? It is thinking clearly. Well, when we think clearly, then we're going to use some discretion when we have to make a choice. I've got a choice on what to say here. I've got a choice on what to wear here. I've got a choice on how am I going to act in this situation. I'm either going to act with discretion, which means I use good judgment based upon God's Word, or I'm just going to act foolishly. I'm going to act sensibly. Look at the word sensibly there. Senses. Our senses. We're using our brain. We're going to act with prudence. That's what this word means. Now turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. We don't have fear. We don't get up each day scared and timid and cowardly. We have power. We have true biblical love. And we get up each day and we don't walk around in a fog where we just don't know what to do each day and you know, how am I supposed to live? No, we are clearly and carefully and critically living each day according to God's Word. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. I actually would like to read several verses here. The Proverb writer is talking about the wisdom from God. And he's talking to us as if we were his own son. We need to take God's Word that was given to Solomon here and apply it in our lives. What will happen if we do that? Proverbs 2 verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and lay up my commandments with thee. These words and commandments ultimately came from God back in chapter 1 verses 1 and following. So as to incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yea, if you cry after discernment, I want to be able to make the right choice, and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For Jehovah giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the upright, and he is a shield to them that walk. Look at it. He's a shield. It becomes a protection to us. Each day, we're living with sound wisdom. It becomes a shield to protect us as we go throughout the day. That he may guard the paths of the upright and preserve the ways of his saints. Look at it. Wisdom, sound discretion, good judgment, right choices. It becomes a shield and a guard in our life. So we don't end up in the sexual immorality and other things that people get messed up in their life. Look at verse 10. For wisdom shall enter into thy heart, and knowledge shall be pleasant unto thy soul. Discretion shall watch over thee. You see, it's a shield, it's a guard, it's a protection. To deliver thee from the way of evil, from the men that speak perverse things. And then he talks about other evildoers, the loose woman in verse 16, and other kinds of things that come along the way. It's a guard. It's a protection. We've got to open our ears, verse 1, and our hearts to it, and it will help us. And then last of all, it's to be really the way of life as a Christian. We're told in Titus 2, 11 and 12, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, here's the word, righteously and godly in this present generation, you see. Soberly. What is that? A sound mind, thinking carefully and critically. Some of you have versions that have the word discipline there. It's actually a good word. If you think of it from the standpoint of proper choices are disciplining and controlling my life, you can see how that plays in there. And it keeps us from the devil. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. He's like a roaring lion. And so Peter says, watch and be sober. Be sober. The devil, our adversary, is like a roaring lion. And so we're thinking carefully and critically and clearly each day of our life. Well, the lesson is yours. You know, God is a wonderful giver. But there's some things He doesn't give. And fear is one of them. So we're going to walk out of this building without it in our lives. Maybe you need to demonstrate this. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement in just a moment. Only a step. You know, it's not that hard to obey the gospel. Only a step. Those things that we need to do to obey the gospel are challenging. They require great commitment. But physically, it's not hard to do that. Just take the step this morning. Or do you have fear? I'm scared. If I do this and so-and-so finds out, then what are they going to think? Are you scared? You scared? Are you afraid? Is that what it is? If that's what it is, it may not be. But if that's what it is, then we need to put it out of our life. If you have it, God didn't give it to you. He doesn't want you to have it. You need to come forward. You need to obey the gospel. And as a Christian, when we go out this door, we don't need to have fear. We have power in our lives. We have love that casts out fear. We have a sober and a sound mind. And when people around us are acting silly and getting hurt and even killed for it, we're going to get up each day with soberness and with love and with power. And we're going to go throughout the day and we're going to be what God wants us to be. Now, why did I read some of those verses around verse 7? Do you know where this all starts? This attitude of not being fearful? Do you know where it starts? I believe it starts in the home. Look at verse 5. You have a faith in you that you got from your grandmother and your mother. That's where it starts. And so parents, this morning, we're instilling in our children the faith, God's Word, you see. And they're going to grow up and they're going to be strong in the faith. And so I read verse 5 because I want us to see the importance of the home here. Okay. Then verse 6, stir up the gift of God which is in you. We're not going to have fear that is debilitating and that cripples us, but we're going to stir up, we're going to provoke, like poking that fire and getting those flames going again. And we're going to use the gift, and I'm using it in the sense of a talent that God gives us to serve God at work and other places. We need to stir that up. Fear is what puts the cold water on it. It puts the fire out. But you stir that up. Then look at verse 8. Be not ashamed of the testimony, nor of me his prisoner. We're not going to be ashamed. I'm not going to be ashamed of Larry and what he stands for. And if he and I were out together in Springfield and somebody said something about his service to Christ, I'm not going to be ashamed of that. I'm going to stand with him on that. We're going to stand with gospel preachers and what they stand for. We're going to stand with godly elders and deacons and members of the church. We're going to stand for those who are living right and doing right. We're not going to be ashamed of brethren, you see. There's no fear there. We're not going to do that. Verse 13, hold the pattern of sound words. We're not going to be fearful and scared to do that. Especially in a climate that we're in now where people are just slowly giving up on God's Word. They're not holding it fast, but it's just crumbling and falling around us. We're going to hold on to that. We're not going to have that fear. And the good thing which is committed, we're going to guard. Our life as a Christian, we're going to guard. And so no fear. No, no. God doesn't give that. And He doesn't want it in our lives. And we want to encourage you this morning, if you need to make your life right with God, and if in the past it has been because of fear, put that aside right now. Let the power of God's Word work in your life. Truly love God. And have a sober, clear-headed thinking about this matter. Sometimes our thinking gets muddled and cluttered. Well, what about this? Or what about my parents? Or what about my friends? Or if I do this, then they, you know, didn't do that. Then what's that saying about it? It gets all muddled. Clear thinking says, I just simply need to obey the gospel. Let's leave this morning with those things that God wants, not what He doesn't. And if we can encourage you along those lines, why won't you come as we stand and sing?